come this evening to you as the Lord and Savior. Thank you again for coming. Father, I often think about what would have happened had you not come for us and given your life for us. We thank you for that. We magnify you. We glorify you this evening. We ask your blessing upon your word tonight. We pray for hearts to be moved and touched by the Holy Spirit and by the word and the truth. And may you be glorified in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up, I'm sure someone will get one to you. We'll be in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. You know, I wear a tie twice a year. Well, more than that, but about twice a year. And usually Christmas Eve and Easter. And so my wife bought me this beautiful tie, and I opened it up before this came today, and it's hanging in my closet. I had to share that because she sort of gets out all my clothes, and I didn't want her to be embarrassed that I didn't have a tie on tonight. So just let you know that. We're going to be in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And if you do need a Bible, just keep your hand up until they get one to you. We're going to look at why people don't seek Jesus. Some of the reasons, perhaps. Because, you know, this is sort of a negative message tonight. Usually I try to make it positive, but I just had this on my heart all week long. So I want to look at why individuals don't seek the Lord. Because in the Gospels, there are a lot of people that did not seek the Lord. There are very few that really did. And so as we look at reasons why people don't, I pray that maybe if you in your own personal journey in life are really not yet committed to Christ or surrendered to Jesus, that maybe some or one of these or all of these will fit you, and maybe the Holy Spirit will touch your heart. He's worth seeking. He's worth finding. If the Bible says you will search for me and find me if you search me with all of your heart. God requires a full commitment to searching for him, not a casual glance, but a real pursuit of Christ. So we encourage you to do that. I hope that maybe you're on that pursuit. If you're not already a believer, I pray tonight maybe we'll help you on the journey and the road towards that commitment. And then tonight at the end of our study, we'll look at an opportunity for anybody to give their heart and life to Jesus. So please remember that. Chapter 2 of Matthew, we'll look in verses 1 through 18. Going to read this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall be shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined what from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me so that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their gifts, they gave gifts to him, presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time in which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.'" You know, there's a theme that maybe you've heard before if you've been to Christmas Eve services or maybe the Sunday prior to Christmas, and that is wise men still seek him. But the truth of the matter is, unbelievers and fools don't. They really do not seek the Lord. They should, but they don't. And so this evening, as we look at this passage, we look at these wise men from the east. Apparently, there was about a two-year period. I want to bring that to your attention. There's about a two-year period when they had followed this star. Herod and these other individuals realized, okay, about a two-year period, Jesus was more than likely around two or close to that age. You'll notice in our passage here that they went to a house. They were in a house instead of in a barn or a stable or a cave. So they were there for about 2 years. And he killed all the male children 2 years old and under. And it was a very interesting story. So this was a period of time. I want you to remind ourselves, last Sunday we looked at the birth of Jesus and how the shepherds, the Bible says when they came back from seeing Jesus, the Bible says they made widely known the things that they had heard and seen. And so people heard about this. This was not covered up. The shepherds and the people that were around there, they're in that little stable, and we talked about that too a little bit, that this was a very crowded time of year. A lot of people were there in Jerusalem. Also, the fact was there was no place to go. They were obviously in a place. There was no room in the inn. We looked briefly about why weren't they at their family. Their family was raised in there. This is where their birthplace was. But there may have been a little bit of a scandal about the birth. Who is this child coming? What's going on here? And so the bottom line is, this was not a secret thing. God made it known to the shepherds. He made it known to the people that were there in the stable. The shepherds came, the Bible says. They made widely known this saying. So these people had to have heard this, heard all about it. And all of a sudden after that, these wise men show up and they're seeking the Lord. The journey was approximately 2 years. You didn't get on a plane and fly. You had to travel across country. It was a long way. It was a difficult and dangerous journey. They thought it worth their while to make the effort. A lot of people don't, unfortunately. It's an amazing account in a way, not only of why these wise men were seeking the Lord, but why other people weren't. Have you ever thought about that? Why weren't these people, particularly the religious leaders, the people that were very much involved in the temple in those days, or the individuals that were in leadership, particularly the high priest and his family, or the scribes and Pharisees, why weren't they, you know, taking their cue from these wise individuals and going in themselves and trying to find all this out? It's an amazing, really, account. And so this evening, as we look at this passage, we're just going to contemplate some of the reasons that I believe these individuals did not seek the Lord, and why in our world today, there are many, many people, most people, who really don't pursue Christ. And really, when you think about it, it's an amazing thing. As a believer, I got saved when I was 19, okay? But as a Christian, it's an amazing thing that we go through this season year after year after year, and so many people really don't pursue and seek the Lord. Because if He is who the Bible says He is, my eternal destiny and yours depends upon Jesus. There's nothing more important in all of creation, in all of history, than this event. Not only the birth, but of course the death. He came to die and give His life for us. But it's an amazing account of individuals that heard the story from different people who had come from an enormous distance and said, we saw this star in the east. We've come to worship Him. Where is He going to be born? And then they asked, tell us, we don't know where to go. And they said, in Bethlehem. They got this information from the religious leaders, from Micah chapter 5, verse 4. So the point is, why didn't they go seek Him? Bethlehem was about a 4 or 5 mile journey from Jerusalem. A hop, skip, and a jump. They walked that day. I know to you and I, 4 or 5 miles may be a long way. In those days, it was nothing. It was a trip to the market or whatever it may be. But it's very interesting, isn't it, how they didn't seek the Lord. So we're going to look this evening at why people don't seek the Lord. Let me give you the outline of our study here this evening. We'll look at reasons why. First of all, we'll look at the fact that they're comfortable in their religion. People are very comfortable in what they already believe. Why rock the boat? Why go to any extra effort? Number two, pride. Pride was a major factor in the life of religious leaders. We see that over and over again in the ministry of Jesus. Thirdly, fear. There's a fear. We'll talk about what that fear meant or what that fear could be. Sometimes people are afraid. Not of seeking Him, but actually finding Him. If I find Him, then I've got to do something with Him. It's going to affect my life. And people are really afraid. And then finally, we'll look at ignorance. They were just simply in darkness. They didn't understand. And here these religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, who were expert in the Old Testament law, did not even know and were not even aware of what was going on. And there was this blindness and this ignorance. It's almost like standing on a railroad track with a freight train coming, and there's, you know, you're blind and you're deaf, and you have no idea what's coming. They were ignorant. They were totally ignorant of the significance of this event. And we'll look at that briefly. And then finally, maybe all of the above, maybe some of the above, maybe more than I'm thinking of. And there's people today, think about it again. You wonder sometimes in your own life, you share Christ, you witness, and you tell me about Jesus. And you wonder, what does it take for an individual to be motivated to really seek the Lord, to really find this individual? Or we go through the Christmas season, and we say the church, the Bible says in Ephesians, is the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church has been proclaiming Christ as Lord for all these years, 2,000 years. We've lived in a country that, at least in my younger years, was so much, a lot of it about Jesus and about the kingdom. And to some extent, that's waning very rapidly. But it's an amazing thing that people can go through all this and hear all this and then make a concerted effort as a culture to remove Jesus from Christmas. And people don't take the time to find out what is it all about this guy that is so, quote, dangerous to this world that they're trying to get rid of him. Jesus is a threat. He's a serious threat to everybody. In the book, what is the lion, the rich witch in the wardrobe? The story of Aslan. Aslan was the lion, which is a type. It was an allegory of Jesus. There was a statement made in that allegory, is he safe? And the answer was, safe? No, he's not safe at all. I wouldn't call him a snuggly, cuddly teddy bear. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the bright and morning star. He's the great I am of history. And yet, he's an individual who loves us very much. And so, we'll look at these individual points this evening. First of all, let me point out this idea of being comfortable. Look, if you will, in our study here. It says in verse 7, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may also come and worship him. This is an amazing thing from Herod. What about the religious leaders? First of all, the danger of being comfortable. Comfortable in what? In religious ideas. People think, well, I've got my mind made up. I've sort of got my ideas planted. I've got everything figured out. For instance, people say, well, I don't believe there's a hell. And I'm very comfortable with that. So why would I need to seek Jesus? Or people say, all roads lead to God anyway. Does it really make any difference where we go or how we do it? As long as we, you know, end up in the right, everybody's going to end up in the right place anyway. And they're comfortable believing that. It's not what the Bible says, but people are comfortable. And they sort of, you know, wrestle with these ideas, perhaps maybe a long time ago in their lives, or maybe they're in that process of wrestling. But they're very comfortable with their own decisions, their own logic, their own ideas, or what others have told them, what they've seen growing up. And that comfortableness gets them to the point of not really caring. They're very, I don't know, why would I need to do that? A person that is seeking the Lord, let me reverse this. A person that's seeking Christ is uncomfortable. They're aware that something is not right in my heart and my life. And somehow or another, their religious ideas are not enough. And let me just point that out, that every religious system, every religious idea in this idea of being comfortable is never going to really solve the real needs of human beings. Only Jesus can do that. So we know as believers, we know as Christians that no matter what a person believes, if they don't know Jesus, they're never going to be complete and satisfied. There's going to be that deep thought that, what if I'm wrong? Or what happens if I make a mistake here? Or why that concern about dying one day? Well, because people are comfortable, and there's sometimes when they get to the end of their life, they're all of a sudden not comfortable. And their religion can't get them from A to B. They can't get them from earth to heaven, where Jesus can. So people are comfortable. I'm sure the religious leaders, they had their system all set up. They had their ideas all set up. Why would we want to go outside of our temple worship and all the things we're doing and our sacrifices and go seek an individual that we're not so sure about anyway? And so comfort is a very dangerous thing to be comfortable. Unless you're comfortable with the truth. But the way to accept Christ is to be so uncomfortable that your whole life is changed and turned upside down. I think about the statement as the religious leaders or the believers went out in the book of Acts. The Bible says, these men that have turned the world upside down have come to us. Well, what Jesus does is he turns our entire world upside down. He turned my life upside down before I got saved and said to me, ultimately, your religion is not going to get you to heaven, Mark. Okay? Your belief system is not going to get you to heaven. There's an individual that can do that. That is Christ himself. And what I'm saying to you is a person. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about people are comfortable in a religious system or a theology of ideas. People create a theology to justify their lifestyle. They don't seek Christ. Many don't. And so they create a theology that will allow them to be comfortable in their own lack of pursuit of God. Isn't it amazing that these religious leaders in Jerusalem wouldn't make the 5-mile trip down to Bethlehem to find out? It is astonishing. It is shocking. When you're waiting that long for the Messiah to show up and these guys said, we found him, and all of a sudden they're, why would I want to do that? It's an amazing thing. Secondly, pride. There was a lot of pride in the religious leaders. People are prideful. They have this idea that, I don't need him. Why would I want to do that? And pride is a very damning thing. It sends so many people to hell. They're too embarrassed or too ashamed to seek the Lord. Now think about it like this. Jesus said, unless you forsake all you have, you can't be his disciple. Unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. So humility is a requirement to really be saved. Pride's the opposite. These religious leaders were filled with pride. First of all, the idea that somehow God would show himself to these individuals in some other place and not us. It was a pride thing. How can God do that? How can God bring the Messiah into our nation and not tell us? And they were so filled with pride and arrogance that somehow or another that was the way it was going to happen. And so pride could have been a major factor. There's a statement that they made to a blind man that Jesus healed. This blind man was healed by Jesus. He was blind from his birth. The religious leaders brought this guy in and said, tell us what happened. He told them the story. This guy named Jesus, you know, touched my eyes and he spoke and I got healed. And they didn't believe what he said until they called his parents. And they said, look, is this your son? Who he says was born blind. He said, this is our son. He was definitely born blind, but how he's made whole, we don't know. And the Bible says that they said that because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue, because the religious leaders had decided if anyone confesses Jesus as Lord, they've got to kick him out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was the center of Jewish life. And they didn't want to lose that. But there was a statement. So they went back to this man that was healed, and they asked him again, tell us again what happened. And the religious and this guy that got healed said, well, tell me, are you wanting to be his disciples also? And here's what they said to him. You are all together born in sins. And are you teaching us? Who are you to teach us? Here's a guy that was healed. Now, why would they say that he's born in sins? Because he was blind when he was born. They had an idea that somehow if there's anything wrong with you when you're born, you had to be sinned somewhere. And the point I'm trying to make, it was nothing but pride. They were prideful and arrogant. Who are these people? We looked at that a little bit in our study last Sunday morning with these individuals that were the parents of Jesus. Who are these people? These were nobodies. Who are these guys that the angel came and announced the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great Messiah, to just some shepherds in the field? And the idea to an individual that is high and mighty and prideful, it's like, that's no way it's going to happen. Pride is a damning thing. People are too prideful and arrogant to seek. Because when you seek something, when you seek Christ, you say, I need something that he has. I need the Lord. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need to go to heaven or that. I want to be assured. The Bible tells us by these things, you might know that you have eternal life. I've written these things. 1 John tells us. The point is pride. They wouldn't even walk 4 miles. And yet they said they had been waiting all these years for the Messiah. And the arrogance of it all was, well, if he shows up, he's going to have to come. They got to tell me, because after all, I am Mr. Big. You know, isn't that some people's attitude today? this pride and arrogance. But let me say this. It could be the most out-of-the-way individual, the most poor, the most lowly person in the world's eyes, and yet that person could be so filled with pride that they refuse to go and seek and find out about this. Let me challenge you this evening. If there's pride in your heart and you've not sought Christ because of pride, humble yourself. If you've got your mind made up, a religious system you've sort of made up in your own heart and mind, you're comfortable with that, I would encourage you to study the Word of God. Study the Bible. Look at the Scriptures. Seek the Lord while He may be found, the Bible says. Call upon me while He can hear you. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. So seek the Lord while He may be found. He's available to all of us. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, come all you who are thirsty and drink of the waters of life freely. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door, knock. If anyone will come and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, with me. He's just wanting someone that's humble. Someone that says, I want to find out about this individual. And let me make this very clear. Is the way that we're saved, you're saved, I'm saved, is by a person. I have to come face to face with an individual. And that individual is Jesus. What is the story of Christmas? That God in heaven intervened in this world, this fallen world. He stepped into history in order that we might be saved. What an amazing story of God's love. Don't let pride keep you away from Christ. Thirdly, there's also fear. What do I mean by fear? I mean fear by this. If we find Him, if these Christians are right, if what the Bible says is true, it means there's an individual that I have to give an account to one day. It means that there is life after death. It means there is a heaven or hell. Or let me put it another way. The fact was He's risen from the dead. The Bible says that. Jesus said, this is the sign. Here's the sign I'm going to give. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, even so must the Son of Man be 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That was the sign that Jesus gave to us, the resurrection, that He would be buried for 3 days, that everything that He said and did was verified, was stamped with God's seal of approval. The point is, if what He said is true, if He's risen from the dead, well, that changes everything. That changes everything. Do you realize how fear, if I find this guy, do you realize what that means? Do you realize in my life, I've talked to people who said, I've got too much invested in my way of life. That if Jesus is really real, that means I've got to give all that up and come and surrender my life to Him. Yes, it does. What's going to happen to all this kingdom I've built or all this, whatever it may have built? This all may crumble. Yes, it might. But He's worth it. People are afraid. The religious leaders, I believe, there was a tinge of fear. You can't look in the eyes of these wise men and see the conviction on their face and their eyes and realize that they have sacrificed so much and come so far for so long, and they believed that He was born in this place. They believed. You can't go talk to these people and see their conviction and not have this doubt that, well, maybe He really is real. It's the same thing in every believer's life. When we share the gospel, we share Christ, that we've met this person. We're not just guessing. We're not hoping. We're not just sharing some fable. As the Bible says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We've met this individual. And somehow some people are afraid of, well, if what you're saying is true, if He really is real, if He is God's Son, if He died on the cross for our sins, if He's raised up and is now seated on the right hand of God, if one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord, do you know what that means to me? Do you know what it means to my life or all the things that the direction of my life or my family or what we believe? Yes, I do. We've shared before, the gospel is a paradox. It's free, but it costs everything. It's freely. It's a free gift. But you have to forsake all you have to come follow Jesus, or you're not His disciple. There's a fear. People are afraid. Please understand that. They act tough. They act macho. I told a person recently, I was having some counsel with a couple that's not in the fellowship, and I told the man, I said, look, man, don't be a wimp. Humble yourself before Jesus. Be a man and follow Christ. And people are afraid. They're really afraid inside because if he's the Son of God, if he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if this baby born in a manger grew up and he died on the cross at the age of 33 and a half, then that means, and he's raised again, it changes everything. Yes, it does. It's already changed. I mean, it's already done. It's just a matter of waiting until he comes to exercise his right to rule. So there's fear in individual hearts. Next, there's also ignorance. Just ignorance. People were blind. How many times in the Gospels did Jesus say, "Have you not heard?" He often said that to the scribes. And the scribes were the experts. And they were the ones that thought they knew everything. Have you not heard? Have you never, and the fact of the matter is the Bible teaches us that it's not that we are ignorant in the sense of being intellectually dumb. We are spiritually blind. This ignorance is a matter of being dead in trespasses and sins. God's whole goal, God's whole purpose, the reason God came to these shepherds because they were faithful to come and tell everybody the things they'd seen and heard. He wants us to know. He's not hiding under a rock somewhere. He's not hiding in some corner somewhere. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The earth is showing his handiwork. Every believer is proclaiming Christ as Lord. The star that these wise men followed was available to anybody and everybody who was looking. But we had our heads down. We're so engaged in our world. We're just ignorant. We're standing on the railroad tracks and a train's coming. And we're ignorant of the fact that it's on its way and we're about to be crushed by it. And that is the problem with so many people. They're ignorant. They just do not know. Read the Bible. Search the scriptures. Look at the word. What does God have to say to us? Who is this individual? If your soul is what the Bible says, an eternal thing, that you're going to live either in heaven or in hell for eternity, it is worth seeking and finding out if he is really real. How do you know that? How do you find that out? Well, talk to people who've met him. Ask yourself this question. Are these people loony and crazy? Are these people psychologically off base? I'm sure maybe some of us are. But no, we're just ordinary people who've met Jesus, and he's changed our life. If he was a figment of our imagination, why would we give up so much to follow him? Why would these disciples in the New Testament give their lives for a hoax or a fantasy? They wouldn't. Nobody would. And that was one of the great testimonies of this New Testament church. These individuals were willing to suffer and die because they knew he was real. And I believe that's true in the case of every and any believer. We can't but speak the things we've seen and heard. We can't deny the one that saved us. How can I deny the one that saved my life? Amen. And my point is this ignorance, this blindness is a spiritual thing. It's people are all around. Do you realize how many times and how many places and how many voices and how many ways that God is speaking to this generation? Can you imagine one day standing in the great judgment and all of a sudden God opens your hearts and eyes to all the times that the Holy Spirit had come, all the times the believers or the church or God in his sovereignty spoke to an individual and they were not aware of it, or they ignored that, or they just sort of moved away from it? How many times they'd been to church on a Christmas Eve service, heard the gospel, felt in their heart a conviction, a stirring of the Lord, and yet sort of suppressed it. Just ignorant of the consequences. If you're a parent, when you train your children, don't you try to want them to know consequences? You want to teach them consequences, that you can't go through life and live your life with no consequences. You reap what you sow. Well, the same thing's true with Christianity. We follow Jesus. Why? Because following Christ and finding him and giving your life to him and worshiping makes a difference in eternity. And there are people who are so, I want to say this, closed-minded and so here and now that they could care less about eternity. They have a phrase in the New Testament and the Old Testament too: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, which means we're going to live for today. We're just going to live for today. Who cares about eternity? I say the individual that does that's a fool. It's ignorant. Because there is an eternity. Or going back to the theological beliefs that people have. People say, well, when I die, I'm just going to cease to exist. You know, I talk to people sometimes about what they believe. And people come up with all kinds of stuff. And one of my favorite ways to approach them is, how did you come to this knowledge? This understanding of whatever theology, how did you get this? And most people say, well, it just sort of came to me. I mean, think about it. I mean, you may laugh, but I'm serious. People, it's just, that's what happens. It comes. Well, the question is, all right, well, how do we get what we believe? Good question. Well, let me tell you how. Because God intervened himself in the person of his son. God gave us his word. This is God breathed. This is not an ordinary book. And anybody that really studies the history of the Bible and how we got the texts that we have today, you know, it's amazing. There's nothing like it on all the whole planet. It is a supernatural book. And the point is, God has spoken to us, and he's spoken clearly, and he's spoken to many times in different ways. The Bible says that this God who has spoken in times past by the prophets has spoken in the last days by his Son. And he spoke through Jesus Christ. He continues to speak. He's speaking tonight. And I hope that he's speaking to you just through me getting up here. I hope the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, not me. I'm not sharing my opinions. What I'm sharing is what the Bible teaches us. People are in darkness. They're ignorant. They don't understand. They're like, as Jesus said to the religious leaders, you're like blind leaders of the blind. That's why they didn't follow the Lord. They didn't understand. They were blind to the star. They didn't see the star when these other guys did. The question is not so much, well, it is like, how did I really come to know Jesus? That's always a miracle to me. And all I can say is the grace of God. God opened my eyes. I love him because he first loved me. God was the one who pursued me way before I was pursuing him. I've shared my testimony. He was bugging me to the point I had to ask the Lord, please leave me alone. You're ruining my life. And he basically said, that's the point. You know, your life is crummy. You got a crummy life. And that's really the truth. Thank God he ruined it. Thank God he was pursuing me. Thank God he was making me uncomfortable. Because when I gave my life to Jesus, what a difference it makes. What a difference Jesus makes in a person's life. You look at these shepherds out in the fields. The Bible says they were just minding their own business. Can you imagine? 5 years, 10 years down the road. What happened? They remembered that night when that angel came to them. Those angels shared, and they were saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. As they remember the statement, when God speaks to you, you remember what God says. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Unto you? Unto me? Who am I? And so God's opening our eyes up. God does not want us to live in darkness. He does not want us to be ignorant. These religious leaders were ignorant. And they were who? They were religious leaders, experts in the law. The greatest threat has always basically come from religious people. Even atheists that are militant are very religious. They're religious against Jesus. They hate Jesus. They hate the truth. They're afraid of him. If he's not an existent thing, if he doesn't exist, what's the big deal? So I live in my little delusion about him and follow him and all that, so leave me alone. You know? But there are some people just terrified of the truth. And we know what's behind all that. I'm just saying to you again, these are reasons. They're comfortable in their religion. They have pride. There's fear. There's ignorance. And, of course, finally, all of the above. But I think as you read this account and you read these wise men coming, and they went into, and they said, look, we just have got to a point. We don't exactly know. And they said, well, he's going to be in Bethlehem. It's almost like, you mean you have enough light, you have enough understanding to know he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but you don't even know about this? Or that you won't even go and follow us? In other words, why would we follow Gentiles? We're God's people. We're the Jews. So these religious leaders, that goes back to the pride issue. We're God's people. We're God's chosen. Everybody else is not God's people. And so the idea that God would show himself to people somewhere else on the planet besides us in the temple, being the high priest and the religious leaders, it didn't fit their theology. Jesus never fits our theology. He does what he wants. That's why our theology has got to be biblical theology. We have to believe what the Bible teaches us, what the scriptures teach. That's the theology that God wants. That's Orthodox Christianity, meaning simply, we believe what the Bible teaches about Christ, that he's different, that he doesn't fit in people's ideas. The fact that he will be born and come in the way that he did as a manger and a baby. What is this? What is this? It didn't fit. And it goes back to their religious ideas. They did not have a religious idea that allowed for a baby to be born in a stable in a manger with some unknown parents and reveal himself to some shepherds in the field. That's not the way they thought. They said, well, he's got to come to me. I'm the high priest. I'm the guy in charge. And I'm saying to you again, that's some of the reasons why people don't pursue him. So, why don't you? Why don't you pursue him? If he's who the Bible says is, if this Christmas birth, this awesome event, is God himself coming down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, isn't he worth pursuing and finding out if it's real or not? One of my prayers for Christmas Eve and Easter is that I wouldn't wear a tie. No, just kidding. One of my prayers is that, Lord, when people come and they go through their routine, there are people that just come Christmas Eve and Easter. My prayer is that, Lord, when they come, may they come face to face with the living, risen Christ. May they realize, as Peter said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We're following an individual who's alive, who's in our midst this evening, who lives in the heart by the Holy Spirit of every Christian, who's going to come again soon. There are so many things happening in our world today. You know, I used to wonder, you know, years ago, before Amazon, how the Antichrist is going to know what people buy and sell. You ever, what are they, how are they going to know what we buy and sell? You ever sitting there, all of a sudden, whatever you've looked at on the, whatever Amazon pops up on your screen? It's like, how did that, they're scanning and they know all this stuff. I'm just saying to you, we're in an age now where the Lord's coming soon. There are things happening that are approaching the coming of Christ. If there's ever a time to seek the Lord, now is the time to seek the Lord. And I want to challenge you, seek the Lord. Thanks, Chance. Let's bow our heads, please. Can worship please come up? Father, this evening as we close our study here, I want to pray for every hurt person, every heart. I want to pray for any individual that may not seek you, may not pursue you, may not want you, may not think they need you. I pray somehow that the Holy Spirit would have stirred hearts and would cause individuals to realize, I need to look into this. I need to find out if this is real or not. I need to invest some time and energy and pursue. And Father, I want to pray that you would call them. I want to pray you would move in their hearts. I believe that, as the Bible says, no man can come unless you draw them. And I pray, even as this message was shared, that you would help and move in the hearts of individuals who need to be drawn. I pray for those that may be tuning in and watching over the internet. I pray for their hearts too, that they would decide to, right now, I'm going to follow up after this. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to interview people. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to find out who God is. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would open hearts up, even this evening. There may be some here who need you. Maybe this is the end of a journey. Maybe they've been journeying like these wise men were for 2 years to find the individual that this is all about. I pray that their response would be the same as the wise men. They would fall at his feet and worship him. They would give their life, their heart. They would repent of their sins and put their faith and trust, not in themselves, not in what they can do, but in what you did for us by coming and dying on the cross, being raised again from the dead. The fact that you're raised, that you're alive today, guarantees our life in eternity with you. And I pray for every heart here this evening, Lord. I pray that maybe those that made excuses or just sort of shoved it in the back burner, I know the devil, the Bible says if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the god of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. Lord, open the windows of heaven and let that light shine tonight. Move away the enemy who would try to hinder the word, hinder the heart, try to keep individuals, try to tell people, don't worry about it, you got plenty of time. There's no hurry. And yet the Bible says today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you hear his voice, if you feel a tug by the Holy Spirit, don't put it off. Father, I want to pray that even now, individuals in this place would surrender their life to you. If you are not a believer, or maybe you're not sure if you're a believer or not, and you are going to, you surrender your life to Christ on this Christmas Eve, Would you be willing to acknowledge that by simply standing? I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but just stand up and remain standing for a minute. Anybody wants to stand and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to surrender my heart to Jesus. I want to accept this individual who's born. Just stand, anybody at all. Father, I thank you for your awesome word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for allowing us to have a time when we gather here on Christmas Eve to remember him and focus our lives on him. And I pray that perhaps seeds would be planted that would draw people to Christ and that you would be glorified. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for coming for us. Unto you is born. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We give you praise. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service as we always do with a candlelight and sing Silent Night. We're going to have the usher come up and we're going to light the candle. I don't think I have a candle, guys, so I need a candle or if you don't mind or thank you. Well, I got candles all over the place now. Great. Here's a bunch of candles. Thank you, Jim. Let me encourage you, they're going to pass the things out. If your candle's lit, don't turn it sideways to light it because wax drips could hold it up. And I'd like to also ask the worship team, once we finish Silent Night, can we close with that, go tell it on the mountain? I love that. It's a great, great ending song. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I pray that our light, your word tells us we are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a housetop, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. And I pray tonight as we light these candles, as we pass them amongst ourselves, that you would help us to tell people about Jesus, about the meaning of Christmas in a culture that's doing all it can to remove Christ. May we be more adamant, more fervent than ever before. And may the light of God shine through our hearts because we love Jesus. In his precious name we pray.